Proverbs chapter 5, reading from verse 15 through verse 23. This will be two messages in this chapter. The title of our message tonight is The Wife of Thy Youth. Last week, we were in verses 1 through 14, speaking of the forbidden woman. Notice as we begin reading in verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Heavenly Father, tonight we ask for thy blessings upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, again tonight we pray that you would speak to us. We pray, Lord, for thy guidance and thy leading and thy help here as we look at this text. Lord, we pray again that you'd teach us, Lord, that we'd be attentive to thy word tonight. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We find here tonight that the text we just read speaks of the proper relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage. Now, last week, we seen the warning against sexual immorality, and especially to young men. We briefly spoke of courtship and dating. We briefly spoke of pornography. That is the sexual sin of the mind and heart, which is visual sex. We also mentioned that again Sunday morning in our message. Verses 15 through 23 is basically speaking of fidelity and bliss in marriage. And we know that marriage is instituted by God. It was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was promoted by every writer of the Holy Scripture. We know that in Genesis 2:18 that there is the one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife. Jesus confirmed that in Matthew 19 and verse 6, and then it's reaffirmed again by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 31 and verse 32. Now, before we begin looking at each verse individually, I would like to just give you a few verses and thoughts. We'll not turn to them, on the real reason for marriage. And by the way, we'll keep coming back to this subject again and again. We'll come back to it in the latter part of chapter 6. We'll come back to it again in all of chapter 7. We'll keep looking at different aspects of these truths that we started with last week and also in chapter 2. There's a number of reasons that I see in the Bible for marriage. And we need to think about all of the reasons and not just focus in on one aspect of it. Now, you might have sat down and make a longer list, but in 2003, I preached a message and wrote an article that's been quite some time. And I titled it The Institution of Marriage. And toward the end of that article, I put in there five reasons for marriage from the Holy Scripture. And again, there may be many more. But number one, Genesis 2:18 through 25, partnership. I'll just give you one word that we put in the article. Now, we elaborated on each of these, but partnership. What do we mean by that? Well, a friendship, companionship. Adam was alone, and God made him a helpmeet. gave him a wife and gave him someone to work together with him in the garden of God, in God's kingdom and God's domain. And so the first reason for marriage is partnership. The second reason is also in Genesis and also other places, Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. And that is procreation. In other words, the Lord says in those passages, as He created man in His own image, and He says to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now we see this principle given to us from the beginning of the Bible to the end. And we'll read hopefully a few verses tonight on that as well. In other words, procreation, to be fruitful and multiply, reproduce ourselves. The third reason that we put in the article was purity. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9. Purity. That we might avoid fornication and sexual immorality, as we've read in this chapter from verses 1 through verse 14. The fourth reason that I gave was in Hebrews 13:4, is for protection. For protection. In other words, God will judge the fornicator and the adulterer and the whoremonger. And also, it'll protect us from mental and emotional problems. It'll protect us from disease. In other words, there's a lot of protection when it comes to the subject of holy matrimony. And the fifth reason is right here in our text we're reading, is for pleasure. And that includes sexual pleasure as well. And again, I've seen people that will focus in on one of these or really none of these. And I think that you need to put all of these together. And again, you might could sit down and make your own list and find other things that you could add to that. But there's at least five reasons for marriage, and we need to, you know, consider all of them. Now, notice as we come to our text, we find in verse 15, and again, verse 15 through 23 is dealing with fidelity and bliss in marriage. God instituted, the Lord Jesus Christ blessed it, and then we find that it is promoted by every writer of the Holy Scripture, where it be Old Testament or New Testament. We see the writers speaking of this institution. Now, notice in verse 15, he says, "Your drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." The Lord uses metaphors and so forth here in this passage. He goes on to say in verse 16, he says, "Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the street, and let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Last week, speaking of the bad woman, the loose woman, and tonight speaking of the wife. Now, in verse 15, and I'm not going to turn to every reference that I have, but I'm going to give some of those to you. But write down in verse 15, Song of Solomon, verses 4, and chapter 4 rather, verse 12. But when he says here in verse 15, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern." Talking about drinking water out of thine own cisterns and running waters out of thine own well. He's using here, the wife is compared here in this verse to a cistern or a well, which is basically a fountain of refreshment to quench our sexual thirst. And also we include with that companionship and purity and other things. In other words, we come to this section and we see marital love is intended to be a nurturing and refreshing experience. And it's an allusion to the joy of love in opposition to stolen waters Notice he said, drink out of your own well, your own cistern, in opposition to stolen waters, as we find in the book of Proverbs, and also the adulterous woman that we just read about last week. So we find here that we're to satisfy our sexual thirst with our own wife and not anyone else. The word cistern here, you would find this again, not asking you to turn there, but it's used a number of times in Scripture. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Lord says unto the children of Israel, he said, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You see, God himself compares himself to a fountain of living water and says that Israel had deserted him and hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water. We find and I'll give you a few other references to this thing about water and wells and cisterns and springs and fountains. We also find that in Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 15, that the wife is compared to a fountain of gardens, living waters, and stream of Lebanon. In Isaiah 51, verse 1 and 2, Israel, their origin was from a rock and well representing Abraham and Sarah. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 1, Judah is alluded to as to water. Now, what is he saying here in verse 15? He says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, again referring to the wife, and running waters out of thine own well, again referring to the wife. Now, we find that most people today, most of us, are connected with city water. And all of our water comes from the same source, through the pipes from wherever the plant is at. But out in the country, and especially years ago, out in more remote areas, people rely on cisterns and wells and springs. Now, most of us know what a well is. A well is dug down to reach either the water table or the spring. Where we live here, wells can be very shallow and to get down to the water table. We've got one out here in back with a pump on it. It's probably about 70 feet, but when I pastored in central Alabama, it's even less than that, the well that we had for the church and the parsonage. So we know what a well is. A well goes down to water table, and back home in Tennessee where I was raised at, they could be hundreds of feet deep, and you want to hit a spring, you know. And so we get the ideal here. A cistern is similar. A cistern is a reservoir that usually will catch rainwater. When I grew up, we had a cistern and we had a well. We had a cistern at the very back of the house, and water from off of the house went in that cistern. We actually did not drink out of the cistern. We used it for wash water because our washer and wringer, and younger people never know what that is, but it sat on the back porch, and we used the water to take baths in. We used the water to wash clothes in and various things that came out of the cistern. And ours was made out of concrete. The well that we had was just a dug well. It wasn't drilled. We dug it ourselves. And you'd have to go clean it out every so many years. And so a big person, adult, couldn't get down in it. So they'd put one of us kids in it and let us down in a bucket. And we would have to get in that well and clean it out. And they would, you know, pull the debris out of there and whatever. So I say all of that to say that the wife is compared to a cistern or well, which is a fountain of refreshment to quench, and in this particular case here, our sexual thirst. And notice now, as we come down to verse 16. And by the way, let me just read just a couple of other verses to you. of the importance of the subject of marriage. One is in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. It says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." He says, marriage is honorable in all, and then he says, and the bed undefiled. Speaking of the sexual relations between a husband and a wife. And another passage that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the whole chapter is dealing with different aspects of marriage. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman," that is, touch a woman in a sexual or carnal way. He says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." He continues to speak of this, but then he says in verse 6, he said, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, celibacy, and another after that, which is marriage." Most do not have the gift of celibacy. Most will be married, but Paul had that gift. Paul was never married. There's someone to say he got married and he's divorced and all kind of speculation. Paul was not married. And some will say, well, his wife died and this happened or that happened or divorced. No, Paul was never married. You know, he had the gift of celibacy. But he goes on to say in verse 8, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them that if they abide even as I." He said it's good if you could remain unmarried. And he tells you later that you have actually more time to give to the Lord. But then he says in verse 9, "But if they cannot contain," that is, have self-control, he said, "let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn," that is, to burn in the lust, the sexual lust and passion that God has actually created us with. Well, notice in verse 15, one more time, he says here in this passage, he said, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well." Again, speaking of the wife. The analogy is given here then. He says in verse 16 and 17 are a little bit more difficult to interpret. But he said in verse 16, "Let thy fountains," now we have the word fountains plural. Now, if you come down to verse 18, we have the word fountain singular, which again refers to the wife. So she's referred to as a cistern, as a well, as a fountain, like a spring. In verse 18, "Let thy fountain be blessed," in other words, thy wife, "and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." But in verse 16 and 17, he said, "Let thy fountains," plural, "be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets, and let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee." I think we understand verse 17 pretty clear. In my opinion here, and it's the opinion of many, is that when he uses the word fountains in verse 16, he's talking about the children. And when he uses the word fountain singular in verse 18, he's talking about the wife. And so, if that is the proper interpretation of this, he's saying in verse 16, "Let thy fountains," that is, thy children, "be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets." In other words, let the streets and the world be filled with your children, that they, those who are your offspring between you and your wife. In other words, be fruitful and multiply for the kingdom of God, for Christ's sake, that they may accomplish something in the streets and in the world. And I believe that is the proper interpretation. I could be wrong. But he says in verse 17, "And let them," again the fountains, be the children and what I think I see here. He says, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Now this is a little bit easier. And here in this case, he's saying, don't let others use your wife, and do not you father children by another woman. In other words, let these children that are going to go abroad and accomplish something for the glory of God, let them be from thyself and thy wife. And we know in the society in which we live today, and they're proving more and more and more by DNA, that there's a lot of children that are born out of wedlock and through adultery and through fornication and so forth. Had someone tell me just about a week ago that they were told that they had more, that this individual had more brothers. Someone had seen someone who looked just exactly like him. And so he talked to his mother about that. They had a conversation. She said, I don't think so. But anyway, you never know. Now let's come to verse 18. He says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let thy fountain, that is thy wife, which is supposed to be the joy of our life. And he says, let thy fountain be blessed. And I think what this means is that she would be happy, that she would be blessed, that she would be fruitful. In other words, to be blessed with many children, if possible, bringing fulfillment and joy into her life. And children does bring that joy, especially to a mother. It should be to the father and mother, but especially to a mother. Let me give you a couple examples of this before we move on. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, and we'll go to Psalms 127 first of all. We're going to read here in just a moment in Psalms 128 as well, where the wife is called a fruitful vine, and the children are like olive plants round about the table. To be barren in the Bible was considered by many as a curse. And they prayed for children. We live in a society now that on one side, the people don't want children. And on the other side, those who seem like there's some in the race to see who can have the most. We know that Sarah, you know, was 90 years old before she had a child. One child, Rachel, had two. Hannah had prayed and prayed for children. So notice, beginning in verse 3 of Psalms 127, he says, lo, and that word lo means look or behold or observe. He says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And this is what God says. And so, to have any other opinion about this is to be contrary to God's holy word. And then He says, in verse 4 and 5, He said, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, that is like a warrior or a hunter, so are children of the youth. And then he says in verse 5, happy, that word means blessed. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. In other words, have as many that God would allow you to have. And then he says, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. In other words, you will have children to be kingdom warriors, to work in God's vineyard, to serve Him and to be faithful, to populate the earth. Now notice in chapter 128, in reference, he mentions the fear of God twice, but notice the fear of God here is associated with doing what is right. He says in verse 1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in His ways." Verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Notice this, "The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion," in verse 5, "and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life." Verse 6, "Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Not only your children, but your grandchildren. And so we find here in this passage that he speaks of a home, the husband and wife and children, and describes them again in this passage, the wife as a fruitful vine and children like olive plants round about the table. In other words, this is a blessing from God. Why? Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. This is what God says about children. Everybody can't have the same amount of children. Some can't have children at all. Some can have a house full. Some can only have one, two, or five. It's not a race, and it's not a shame. We just do what God says to do. He opens and closes the womb, and we allow Him to decide how many children we're to have, because He knows how many mouths that we can feed as we raise them up. It's just letting God be God. Now notice back in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs chapter 5. Verse 18, "Let thy fountain," again thy wife, "be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." Now notice in verse 19. "Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love." All of this is in contrast to what we have read last week from verses 1 through 14 with the forbidden woman. So in verse 19, and by the way, the hind and the roe here speaks of a female deer. And in the female deer, a wife is the object of special delight. And this is a picture of beauty and gracefulness. And you could probably add some more synonyms to this. But this is the hind and the roe, the deer, the female deer. This is a picture of beauty and gracefulness. When we were in Tennessee a few weeks ago for 3 days, we stayed with my brother. And I think we sat on the front porch in the morning, and we sat on the back porch in the evening. And he's got about 3 acres out in the woods, can't even see his neighbors. And the deer was amazing. We're sitting out there talking, and the rabbits and the deers and the squirrels and the deer is just walking around you. And when we're in the house, you can see them through the windows. They're beautiful. And to watch them just walk or run and jump a fence. Well, here we find is a picture of beauty and gracefulness. This is how the wife is described. And the Song of Solomon, throughout the book, the 8 chapters, uses these words or similar words. A lot of description that is given there between a husband and between a wife. And it describes her beauty and the delight in her. Verse 19, "Let her be as the loving hind and the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times." Again, breast, they're referred to in Song of Solomon. In chapter 1 and verse 13, chapter 4 and in verse 5, in chapter 7 and verse 3, and in at least one of those passages, they're likened to two young roses that feed among the lilies. We're seeing true love here, and true marriage, and true sexual purity in this passage. But then he says, also, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. You'll find that word ravished again in Song of Solomon 4, verse 9. This word means to be obsessed with, to be intoxicated with, or enraptured. In other words, it's to be under the influence, as under the influence of wine. The ideal, he can no longer restrain himself or act under his own power, to lose oneself and to be overwhelmed. And again, just read through Song of Solomon's, and you'll get the point. Now notice in verse 20, he comes back to what we were looking at last week in verses 1 through 14. He says here, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished, that is, obsessed or intoxicated, with a strange woman? And that strange woman was mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 3, and also in chapter 4 and verse 16. She's mentioned again in chapter 6 and verse 24, and again chapter 7 in other places. Verse 20, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger, that is, an adulteress, or a fornicator, or a harlot, or a prostitute. Now, notice the warning that's given in verse 21, 22, and 23. I started to save these three verses for next week, and I said I can't do that because they tie together. Because he begins verse 21 with the word for, connecting all of this together. He says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The point here is that God sees everything. Ecclesiastes 12:4. There's no secret things in the eyes of God. And not only that, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, if you want to write this down, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I'll just read the verse to you. 1 Chronicles 16, it's 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, speaking to King Asa. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So we find in verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Lord knows all about all of us. And then in verse 22, I want you to notice in this verse, sexual sins or any other sin will eventually enslave us and bind us with cords, and we'll come to the place that it will not let us go, no matter how hard we try to resist. He said in verse 22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden, that is, held with the cords, that's like chains, of his sins. Notice the sin he has been involved in all his life will not let him go, no matter how hard he tries. It can be any sin. It can be, in our context of chapter 5, it's sexual sins that are listed in verses 1 through 14. And so it may be referring to that, or may be referring to all sins. And a couple of verses on that, verse 22, chapter 1, verse 31, and chapter 4, verse 19. our last verse here this evening. And we find here in verse 23, we see here that a payday is coming to those who rebel against God's Word. They will not escape. Revelation 22:11. He says, "And he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Proverbs has wonderful things in it, but Proverbs has a lot of warning throughout the book as well. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy Word. Lord, help us to understand it. And Lord, help us to believe it. Help us to love Thee and love Thy Word. Lord, help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that dwells inside. Lord, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the privilege to come together here tonight. We ask Your blessings upon the singing. We ask Your blessings, Lord, tonight upon all the prayer requests that will be brought up. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.